Are we on? We're on. Today we're going to start the fourth reading, which is the third chapter of the book of Numbers. Chumash Bamidbar, Parshas Bamidbar, Perek Gimel, Vivi. V'eile Toldos Aharon u'Moshe. These are the offspring of Aharon and Moshe. Biyom Diber Hashem El Moshe Bahar Sinai. On the day that God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu on Mount Sinai. This verse screams from the rooftops, Darsheni. explain what's going on here. So first, the first thing we notice is that Aaron shows up before Moshe. Now Rashi doesn't comment on this. But it's interesting because usually Moshe Rabbeinu is more prominent. Marami Rotenberg, he maintains that the reason that Aaron shows up first is because Aaron was older than Moshe, 3 years older than Moshe. And because Chumash Bamidbar deals with genealogy and family and birth and tracing lineage, so it makes sense that we should follow the years or the birth, and that's why Aaron is mentioned before Moshe. In the Medrash of the Ve'ela Toldos, it says very clearly that we continuously find throughout the Chumash, sometimes Moshe v'Aaron, and sometimes Aaron u'Moshe. And the reason is, l'lamed, to teach us, sheshneim shkulim, that both are of equal prominence and importance. And that's why, without any particular rhyme and reason, sometimes we'll find Aaron first, sometimes we'll find Moshe first. But of course, it doesn't explain why here, Aaron is first. So in other words, it is possible to accept what the Medrash says and say, yes, sometimes Moshe, sometimes Aaron. The question might be here, why of all places is Aaron first here? And the answer would still be like Marami Rotenberg said, because here specifically, we want to emphasize the birth and genealogy. At any rate, the next question is, B'yoyim Dibir Hashem es Moshe. These are the children of Moshe v'Aaron on the day that God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. So perhaps in order to understand the B'yoyim Dibir, we have to go back to the beginning of the Pasuk that says, V'eila told us these are the children of Aaron u'Moshe. Okay, let's take a look at the next verse. What is Pasuk Beis say? V'eila shmeis b'nei Aaron. These are the children of Aaron HaKoyen. HaBechor, the eldest, was Nadav. Then came Aviu, Elazar, and Isamar. Okay, we mentioned Aaron first. We mentioned Aaron's chosen first. Probably verse 3 is going to have the listing of Moshe Rabbeinu's children. Let's take a look. Verse 3. Elish meis b'nei Aharon ha-kohanim. The third, now kind of recaps. These are the names of the children of Aaron, who are the kohanim ha-meshuchim, or the anointed kohanim, asher mila yodim l'chahein. The day, so to speak, were inaugurated to serve as the priests. Verse 4. Vayamas Nadav Aviyu. Here's unfortunately what happened. Nadav and Aviyu passed l'fnei Hashem before God, ba'akriv imesh zodah, when they brought an unauthorized fire before God in the Midbar Sinai. Uvonim lehoyolehem, and they did not have any progeny. Vayichayin Elazar v'Isamar al pnei Aaron aviyim. And Elazar and Isamar serve as Kohanim before their father Aaron. Four verses. No children of Moshe. Oh, maybe it's in the next verse. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lehem. Oh, now we get a new business. God speaks to Moshe. And what does he say? Verse 6. Hakrev esmate Levi, bring close the tribe of Levi. And you'll bring them before Aaron HaKohen, and they will serve. In other words, they will assist the Kohenim. So there's no mention of Moshe Rabbeinu's children. We're on to a new subject, namely the responsibility that the Levites have towards their elder brothers, the Kohenim. And that's all. No children of Moshe. So the obvious question is, the Torah starts off by saying these are the children of Aaron and Moshe, but in fact, we only have the children of Aaron enumerated, we have no children of Moshe being enumerated. Says Rashi, if you'll take a look, as we just did in the verses that ensue, there is no mention of Moshe Rabbeinu's children. Only Aaron's children are mentioned. So this has to be understood. What did the Torah mean when it said Ve'elu Toldos Aaron u'Moshe? When in fact, this is just tracing the genealogy and recounting the generations of Aaron and Aaron alone. So Rashi says, the Nikru told this Moshe, these individuals, these four children of Aaron, are called the children of Moshe, the progeny of Moshe. Why are they called descendants of Moshe? Rashi answers, Lefisha Limdan Torah, because Moshe Rabbeinu taught them Torah. And therefore, Melamed, this verse comes to teach, guide, and instruct. Shekol HaMelamed is Ben Chavere Torah, that if you teach your peers' children Torah, or literally your peers' son Torah, Maila Alav Akosov Ki Ilo Yiladei, the Torah considers it as if you were to have given birth to them. In other words, as if you were their father. Now, it's very interesting, it doesn't say as if you were their mother, because nobody could convince himself that even from Torah teaching, it's like going through gestation and pregnancy and childbirth. That nobody could convince himself. That would be impossible to suggest. However, father doesn't really do that much to make a child come into this world. He does fairly little. So the difference between the biological contribution and when it comes to the contribution of Torah study, we say that's equal. Is equal. The biological contribution is not more profound or more meaningful than Melamed is Ben Chaveda, than the person who teaches his peer Torah. So now we want to understand the next part of the verse. What's Biyoim? Biyoim Dibur Hashem? Was they only their children on the day that God spoke to Moshe? Now Rashi says it makes perfect sense. Because on that day, meaning the day of Matan Torah, Nasa Elu Teilades Shalei, that's when they became quote unquote his children. Why is that? Shalimdon Mashalom Adipyagvura. Because on that day he taught them what he had learned, what he had received from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this doesn't have to mean that he taught them on that day, although it probably does mean that. The point is it was from Matan Torah onward, it was the empowerment received in Matan Torah that makes this whole business a reality, that makes it possible for somebody to be able to teach Torah, and as Torah is being taught, it's considered as if you had given birth, as if you had brought about a person's life. Which is to say that although Torah was studied prior to Matan Torah, it seems pretty clear that this notion of Kol HaMelamedes Ben Chaveri Teire Ki Li'ilodai, that teaching a peer's children gives you paternal rights, is applicable specifically after Matan Torah, not before. There's something that happened at Matan Torah, and that event empowered us in a way unique. And because we were empowered by receiving the Torah from Hashem, subsequently we can touch other people's lives with that same force and with that same power.
In terms of where we are in the Parsha, right? Like in chronology, are we still just a year from Yetzias Mitzrayim?
We're still just a year from Yetzias Mitzrayim. In fact, this Parsha opens up in the beginning of the month of Iyar, the month we just left behind. Yeah. That this census count was taken in the first day of month of year. Okay. We haven't yet set forth for the land of Israel.
So we're not somehow going, like, because things in Torah is not chronological, we're not somehow going back to things
the Torah,
that were said at,
the
at
Torah is not necessarily chronological, right?
Right.
But Torah is somewhat chronological.
Yes.
The Torah speaks about Adam before it speaks about Noach.
Right.
And it speaks about Avraham before it speaks about Yitzchak. And it speaks about Yaakov before it speaks about the Shvatim.
Right.
But sometimes the Torah will tell you, for example, the passing of Yitzchak is alluded to at a different time than he actually passed on. Some of the events that happened before are not necessarily in chronological order. But as a rule, this is the Torah introduces this book by saying it was the beginning of the second month. So that first year was very momentous. They left Mitzrayim. They counted up to Shavuot. 7 weeks later, they got the Torah. Everything was fantastic. They got halos and crown. The toxicity ceased. And they were, you know, headed for the top. And what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'll be back. He did come back. But unfortunately, before he came back, they built a golden calf. That caused a national catastrophe and disaster. So there was the period of Moshe Rabbeinu pleading on behalf of the Jewish people. And then the period of him getting refurbished a new set of luchas. And then bringing down those luchas, which brings us to Yom Kippur. And then Moshe Rabbeinu initiates the building of the Mishkan, which takes care of the whole winter in the desert. And then finally we get to the month of Nisan, and the Mishkan rises, and the Korban Pesach is brought. And then, now we're finished celebrating Pesach the first year. The first year has gone by. It's been a little more momentous than we planned for. But now we're ready. Now, where are we going now? Now we go, Teretz Yisrael. Disaster will strike again. It's going to end up being 40 years. But that's where we are right now in history. So why don't Moshe Rabbeinu's children get mentioned at all? Okay, I understand that Rashi wants to tell us the Torah is trying to convey this message that if you teach your friend's children Torah, it's as if you get paternal rights and as if you brought them into the world. But it still doesn't give us a reason why we don't mention the children of Moshe Rabbeinu at all. Like, why shouldn't they get mentioned? Aaron's children get mentioned. Moshe's children should get mentioned. In fact, you probably could still say the same thing, because it would say Ve'elo told Moshe V'Aaron. If it wanted to say only, it told us I would say El told us Moshe, and El told us Aaron, and it would list them, enumerate them separately. If it put them together, maybe we would still be able to learn this lesson. I don't know, but at any rate, why shouldn't Moshe Rabbeinu's children be spoken of?
But we know who his children.
We know who Aaron's children are too.
No, but
we already buried Aaron's children.
But they're Kohanim.
So
much greater importance.
Oh, so the whole idea of Parshas Bamidbar is every Jew is important. Every person gets counted. We know the names of Nisim, of princes of tribes who haven't walked the face of the earth for like 3.5 centuries, 3,500 years, yeah, 3,300 years.
But the Torah is not going to talk about Toldot just for the sake of mentioning who the sons of Moshe are. Here
we recount that Moshe Aaron had 4 sons and 2 died. We know that already. We know that. At least, I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu's children get an honorable mention. So the Abarbanel says, they're not mentioned because they're little children. They didn't play a role. When Moshe Rabbeinu was on the way to Mitzrayim, which is just a year ago, year and a half ago, to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, how old were his children? One was 8 days old, getting a bris milah. You remember that story, right? The one she almost dies on account. And the other one was like 2 years old. So now they're a 3-year-old. Moshe was just doing the upshare now. And the other one was a year and a half, but he wasn't speaking yet. So Moshe Rabbeinu's children didn't feature in any prominent way. And then Moshe Rabbeinu separates from Tzipora. We don't know of him having other children. So he has 2 sons and they're little babies now. So Abarbanel says, that's why they're not mentioned over here. And even though, if you ask the question, but little children were counted to the Levites from 30 days older, may left, they will be part of the rest of the Yidden. Said, okay, fine. You count them after 20 years old. But Levites were counted from small children. So there's a very interesting medrash that says that the children who left Mitzrayim and walked through the Reed Sea, they had a special privilege. They had a special opportunity. There was something unique about them. That going through the Reed Sea, that participatory experience in Yetzia, in Exodus, from Mitzrayim, designated them and gave them something special. But Moshe Rabbeinu's children didn't go through the Reed Sea. Moshe Rabbeinu's children never left Mitzrayim because he was on the way down with Zipporah, and then he met Aaron. Aaron said, Moshe, what are you doing? Who are these kids? He says, my children. I said, where are you bringing them? He says, Mitzrayim. He's al rishayim anu mitzrayim. We are in anguish and pain over the early ones. The ones who are in Mitzrayim ready. You're bringing more Jews to Egypt? You got to be kidding. Don't bring more Jews. Send them out of here. Why would you subject them to that kind of torment and slavery? So Moshe says, good point. And incredibly, brave Zipporah heads back to Midian all by herself with 2 little babies. It's like unbelievable. But she does that. So Moshe Rabbeinu's children never get to leave Mitzrayim, and they never walk through the Reed Sea or get carried through the Reed Sea. And then only later, Yisro comes after hearing about Matan Torah and the War of Amalek and the Reed Sea. Yisro comes and he brings Moshe Rabbeinu's wife and children. So therefore, they're lacking a certain prominence.
Moshe's children enter Eretz Yisrael?
Moshe Rabbeinu's children enter Eretz Yisrael, certainly. Cool. Certainly. Yeah. And later on, we talk about them. We talk about who the descendants are. Some fine people, some not such fine people. Now here's something interesting. The Or HaChaim and the Kli Yakar maintain that Aaron's sons were supposed to die, all of them, because of his participation in the Egel. And the reason that they didn't die is because Moshe Rabbeinu prayed on their behalf. As it's written, this is found later on in the Chumash itself. It says, "Ubi Aaron hisanaf Hashem lahashmidei." This is found in Deuteronomy 9. It says that God was furious against Aaron to destroy him. And Rashi explains there, quoting our sages, that destruction means loss of children. He would bury his children. So, Hisanaf Hashem lahashmidei, the children were supposed to get buried, and Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, and what happened? And he saved the younger two. Elazar and Isamar were saved, but Nadav and Avihu couldn't save. And the Rechaim says, that's why it says, B'yom Diber Hashem, doesn't mean the day that God spoke, B'yom Diber Hashem is the day that Moshe spoke. B'yom Diber Hashem, as if it were to say, the day he spoke before God, or one could argue, says the Kli Yakar, that b'yem dibur Hashem, when God spoke at Har Sinai, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers were answered, because of the force of Har Sinai. Because prior to Har Sinai, the prayers would not necessarily have been listened to. But after Moshe Rabbeinu went through the experience of Kabbalah Satayra, and then he spoke, now Hashem would listen to him, even though the decree had already been leveled against Aaron. And in that case, Aruch Chaim and Kli Yakar say, quite literally, Moshe Rabbeinu was responsible for the fact that Elazar and Esamar were still around. Not Nadav and Avihu, but Elazar and Esamar. And that's why Kili Yolada, that's why he gets like the paternal rights, because they wouldn't be anymore. But Rashi maintains, no, this is about the idea of teaching him Torah, and that's what the Torah wants to convey to us. And so, from this day and onward, that Hashem gave us the Torah, it's as if you gave birth to them. Now, the truth is, that was it the day of? We don't find that Moshe Rabbeinu came and taught Torah on the day of. So how did that work? So the Gurari, the Maharal of Prague says, even if you teach something, it doesn't mean you sat in school, you learned for 2 years, you teach something to somebody else, already it's as if Kili Yolade. So it would have been even B'yayim Dibir Hashem, on the day God spoke. Maybe he said a word to Moshe, to Aaron's children. Something, already that's good enough. Which brings us to this very beautiful explanation from the Rebbe on why is it that a malamed ben chaveri teira, that when you teach somebody else teira, maila alav akasav kili yulade, it's as if he gave birth. You could say a lot of things. Why as if he gave birth? There's a lot of virtues out there. For whatever reason, the Torah chose the idea of the virtue of being a parent. Why? And how could that work? How does that make you like a parent? What is the connection between biological material that passes from the father to the mother that initiates the process of gestation or creates a pregnancy? How does that relate to Torah? I mean, Torah is very nice, but how does it kill you love it? So here on page Chafei, Simon Yudalot, the Rebbe sets out to give us a mystical and spiritual explanation of this idea and notion. Yesh levayir es mashmor samaymer. We could explain the intimation, the meaning of the statement, kol hamalamed es ben chaveri teira, anybody who teaches his fellow's children Torah, maila olav akosav kili olade, this will now be explained that al pi pnimi sanyanim. We're going to explain it based on the virtue and value of the mystical teachings of Torah. And this is how it goes. HaTorah ki mekor chayav shel kol adam Yisrael. The Torah is our source of life. That's what the Torah is. That's our source of life. Whether a Jew does know that it's a source of life, whether a Jew does not know that it's a source of life, that's what the Torah is. I was just looking at a letter from the Rebbe the other day. The Rebbe writes to somebody. Whether somebody knows or doesn't know, every Jew is connected to Torah. And when the Jew will start to study Torah and become acquainted with the Torah, something will wake up inside them. It will stir their consciousness. Because there is an intrinsic bond between every single Yid and the Torah. And there's not a question about that. Every Yid and Torah have this organic link, this bond. And in fact, the Torah is not just connected to us, but the Torah is the source of our energy and our life itself. As it is written, Ki heim chayenu, for the Torah is our life, and the length of our days. So the length of our days could be understood that it gives us the quality of life. In those lengthened days, that we don't just exist, but we live with a sense of vibrancy, and a sense of dynamism, and a sense of energy, and a sense of spirituality, and a sense of mission and meaning, and a sense of purpose, and a sense of holiness and spirituality, and closeness to Hashem. So that's the idea of Oyrech Yomeinu. That's the length of our days. That's the filling in the quality, fleshing in the profundity and depth of our days. But the first statement is Heim Chayenu. The Torah is our life.
Why is it referred to Hem as opposed to He?
It's a good question for another day. Let's focus.
Okay, fine.
There's multiple levels in Torah and so on and so forth.
Okay.
So these Torah studies are Heim Chayenu. And that means, as the Gemara tells us, a famous Gemara found in Meseches Brachas and found in Meseches Avodah Zarah, that a Yehudi, HaPeirish, Malima, that Torah, a Jew who will separate from learning Torah, Nechshav, Kedog, HaPeirish, Min Hayom, is likened to a fish who separates from the sea. So there's that famous story of Rabbi Akiva teaching Torah, and he's afraid for good reason, because in the end he's arrested for teaching Torah in public. And Rabbi Akiva is brutally tortured to death for teaching Torah in public. And Pappas, this secular Jew says to him, what are you doing? It's ridiculous. Stop teaching Torah. You're going to die. In the end, Pappas gets arrested too. He also gets executed. And he says to Rabbi Akiva, I wish I was you. How lucky are you? You're in jail for learning Torah. I'm in jail for being a common smuggler. But at any rate, Rabbi Akiva says to him, he says, Em shalacha mashal, I'll give you a metaphor. He says, there was once the fox comes to the edge of the river and he sees the fish swimming hither and thither and they're so uncomfortable and they're so unhappy and he says to the fish, what is your problem? They said, we're afraid of the net, the fisherman's net. So the fox said, come on dry land with me. There are no fisherman's nets here. To which the fish responded, no fisherman's nets, but if we separate from these from the water, we're no longer alive. When a Jew stops studying Torah, he's no longer alive. A friend of mine said, somebody was trying to advocate the cause of, you know, taking children to Israel, March of Living. He said, you know, we have statistics that show that intermarriage goes from 60% down to 40% if a kid participates in this trip. And then it can go down to like, even like, if they go twice on birthright, it goes down to 70%. Only 30% of them intermarry after. 70% will marry within the faith. So my friend said to him, it's a funny thing. From people who put on tefillin and learn Torah every day, 99.9% don't intermarry. So it's cheaper. So it's so easy. So how are we going to make sure that the Jewish people stay Jewish? How about staying Jewish? Study Torah every day. 10 minutes a day, study Torah. You study Torah every day. That's our life. If Jews study Torah, they remain tethered, plugged in, connected. It's very simple. And you should know that our sages go so far also as to say, and this is quoted on the very first page of Tanya, it's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that about the pasuk that says Kidvar Hashem Baza, that the word of God was scorned, which is a very, very sharp expression that finishes off with the words Hikaris Tikaris, may be cut off from the source of life. And the Chazal tell us in the Gemara in Sanhedrin that you know what this refers to? Bitol Torah. It refers to literally dropping the Torah. When you could have studied Torah and you didn't study Torah, he uses this very sharp expression. Umikan, from here we understand, Shekasha Adam Loimed Torah, when a person is learning Torah, Humineya Me'atzme Uvdan Hachayim, then what does he stop? He stops the opposite of life. If Torah is life, then a Jew learns Torah, he gets life. So if you don't learn Torah, it says, Hikaris Tikaris, you're going to lose life. So if a Jew is studying Torah, what is he in effect stopped? He stopped the loss of life. That's in the negative. And in the positive, he brought forth life. Now, the Rebbe says, let's link this to a famous teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which the Alter Rebbe quotes this in Shaykh Vemuna. In fact, it's a key cornerstone teaching that the whole Shaykh Vemuna is based on. Shakadosh Baruch Hu mechadesh b'chol reges kiyumam v'chiyusam shakol ha'nevroim, that God is constantly bringing the world into existence. Nimtza comes out, shepa'ulas limud ha'Torah, that the effect of limud ha'Torah, einei pa'ula minas, it's not something which restrains or stops a one-time thing, uvdan ha'chaim once, bilvad. Elehi pa'ula chiyuvas, it's an ongoing reality. This is a positive, ongoing reality. If Torah study stops the opposite of life, then constantly this is ongoing. B'chol rega shi'uhudi limud ha'Torah, every moment that a yid is studying Torah, goyim hu, what is he causing? La'kadosh baruch hu. He's causing that God, kaviyachol, as if lahanikla, he's forcing the hand of God, that God should now give him life, because Torah is life. So if somebody teaches somebody else Torah, what is he giving him? He's giving him life. Makes perfect sense. V'lachein, therefore, kolam v'lamed is ben chaveh teira, ma'ilu alav kasef kili yoladei. Then it says that anybody who teaches his friend Torah, it says, if they gave birth, why? When he learns Torah with somebody, you teach Torah, you are causing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should, as if, renew this idea of life. As if the person is born right now. See, the term born again is a Jewish term. It's just got used with somebody else. Every moment you're being born again. And every moment you're learning Torah, you're being born again in a profound, holy, spiritual way. And this is the meaning of Malamed ben Chaveh Torah. So with respect to the Maharal, even though he says even one word of Torah, I would just suggest that Malamed ben Chaveh Torah is like somebody like Moshe taught Aaron's children Torah, meaning he taught them the Torah they knew. He gave them the Torah they had. So when you teach a person, when you give a person a fish, you fed him lunch. When you teach him how to fish, you fed him for life. When you teach Torah, you could either give a piece of information, and that's nice, or you could teach how to teach Torah, how to study Torah. You give somebody the tools they should be able to study Torah, how to appreciate and understand the Torah. When you're doing that, then you actually are giving life. And that's the meaning of Ye'ela Teldes, Meshavi Aaron. So let's study Torah, and let's teach Torah, and let's get ready for Shavuot, which is Zman Matan Torah Seino, and also the time in which we have to be Mekabel the Torah, the Simcha, the Pnimius, in a joyous and sincere inward way.